This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I want to read it out of the NIV, and also want to read it out of the New American Standard. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. The New American Standard says, therefore, putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy of all and all slander. For my introduction today, I don't usually do this. I want to read to you straight from a commentary that I used in my study time. It's called the Thomas Constable's Notes on the Bible. I don't have this up there. Go next slide. But just listen to this, and we're going to kind of pick this apart. The word therefore goes back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, as well as chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. To prepare for his exposition and explanation of a Christian's calling, Peter urges his readers to take off all kinds of evil conduct like so many soiled garments. The sins that he mentions are all incompatible with brotherly love. Malice and deceit are attitudes. The remaining three words describe specific actions. These are not the grosser vices of paganism, but are community-destroying vices that are often tolerated by the modern church. Let me start by giving you a definition of the word vice. Vice means an immoral or wicked personal characteristic. And what Mr. Thomas Constable says in his commentary is that what Peter talks about in verse 1 of chapter 2 are vices that the church tolerates and puts up with. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think it's really good that the church allows us to get away with or that we tolerate immoral or wicked personal characteristics. What do you think? Think we ought to get rid of them? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me finish this commentary, this short introduction. This is something I didn't know. I did not realize this. And so when some of you hear this, I think you're going to be happy that we don't do water baptism like they did in the early church, okay? Because this is what Peter is alluding to, though. He says, the early Christian practice of baptism by immersion, now we do that, we dunk you all the way under. If I really think you're going to struggle being faithful, I might hold you under while I read the 119th Psalm backwards. The early Christian practice of baptism by immersion entailed undressing completely. We know that in later liturgies, the candidate's removal of his clothes before descending naked into the pool and his putting on a new set of clothes coming up formed an impressive ceremony and were interpreted as symbols of his abandonment of his past unworthy life and his adoption of a new life of innocence. Peter here calls his readers to put into practice what they have professed in their baptism. He lists five sins of attitude and speech, which if harbored and continued, will drive wedges between believers. Now, I didn't realize this about the early church, that some of them, when they were going to baptize you in water, you know, we actually, some churches, we buy robes to cover you up. And I've always told ladies especially, don't wear white when you're going to be baptized. I used to have to give the same warning to the teenage girls when we went to the amusement park. If they were going to ride the water, right? It gets wet, it becomes transparent, it's embarrassing. But in the early church, in some of them, when you were going to be baptized in water, they understood the significance of this act. I think we've lost a little of that. Water baptism is not just something we say, hey, let's all go out to the lake and have a picnic and the pastor will dunk you in water. It was a significant public proclamation that you were refusing to live any longer in your past and you were going to move forward with Christ. I will tell you, there are places right now around the world that to be baptized in water is to cut oneself off completely from your family and possibly to be killed and executed. I think we've lost some of that, folks. We turn it into a big celebration, a big hoopla. Let's have a party. Let's have a picnic. Can I tell you, water baptism is about publicly proclaiming that I no longer will live in my life of sin. I renounce everything I had to do with it, and I'm going to live for Christ no matter what. They took it so far as to let their clothing represent the old life, and they stripped down totally naked. Now, we look at that, and we go, oh, no. Let me remind you of something. When Jesus hung on the cross, there was no loincloth. He hung before the world naked because that's how they crucified people. It all came off. They went into the water. They were immersed. They were dyed and buried with Christ, brought up and resurrected, and then put a new garment on to signify the new life of Jesus Christ. I am glad I have been blessed to grow up in the United States of America. I am so grateful that I have been raised in church. But I will tell you, church, there are some things that we do that are so unlike the early church. We have caused certain ceremonies to lose their significance. Talked about it in Sunday school. We have adapted and adopted into the church the if it feels good, do it mentality. Water baptism needs to we need to regain the significance of it. It's not something we do to party. It is publicly proclaiming to everyone, I will no longer live my sinful life. I will follow Christ no matter what it means, even to the point of death. So Peter begins this, and let me just toss this in there. Some of you know this, some of you maybe you don't. The writers of the Bible originally wrote these, they didn't have chapters and verses. As a matter of fact, in the Greek language, there was not always a division among between paragraphs. You would do well with the letters or the epistles of the New Testament. You would do well at times to try to sit down and read it from start to finish, just like you would a letter. How many of you ever got a love letter? Come on, don't be embarrassed. How many of you ever got a love letter from somebody? Raise your hand. What's the longest love letter you ever received? How many pages?
Three at most.
So you probably got that letter. You were excited to get it, and you opened it up, and page one, put the rest of it away and said, I'll read it the rest some more tomorrow if I get the chance, right? No, what'd you do?
I read it all.
You read it all. The epistles from the book of Romans up to the book of Jude, all of those between Acts and Revelation are letters. And friends, let me tell you, it would be good for you once in a while to sit down and read one of them from start to finish because it's a letter. Ignore chapters and verses. We're all so pumped up, we're kind of having fun with it that finally Pastor got to chapter 2. In all honesty, Peter would be, my goodness, how did you get to this line this quick? Because there's so much there. That's why it starts out, depending on what translation you're reading, it starts out with the word therefore, or wherefore, or so. And I keep pounding this into you folks because I want you to become so biblically literate that you get every possible nugget of gold out of God's word you can. So I decided to give you a definition of the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, wherefore, or so in the Bible, understand knowing what came before is not enough. What it's really telling you is, based on what you just read, you've got something you need to do. God's word is not a book of knowledge only, it is a book of action. Peter says all through chapter 1, he says, your salvation, you are a people called. Your salvation is great and wonderful. This is what makes up your salvation. You've got to have brotherly love. You've got to do all these things. And we think, wow, that's so much. I've got it. Then we get to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, therefore. Charlie, it's great you got all that stuff in chapter 1, but now you got something to do. How many of you honestly want your walk with Christ to be the very best it can be? You want to squeeze every little ounce of enjoyment and pleasure out of it. Then understand, it's about doing, it's not about knowing only. Therefore. So, now you've got something you've got to do. So what does he say? Says we've got to do? He says you've got to rid or put aside. It means to lay aside or put off as you would a rotten old garment. Cast it away with indignation. Never put it on again. I Googled homeless person makeover. And I went to the pictures. Now, I don't know anything about the man in the pictures you're about to see. I use this as an illustration only. This is the same man. On the left, apparently this is where they found him homeless. I mean, look at this. The poor guy, he's got a jacket. He doesn't have a shirt. His hair is a mess. It's gray. He doesn't have socks on. His jeans look old and ratty. That's a picture of me and you in our sinfulness. But apparently they did a makeover on the guy. They colored his hair. They cut it. They shaved him. They cleaned him up. Look at that. They bought him a nice blue suit with that blue shirt, the nice white collar, the yellow tie. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. Let's just say, Lizzie, that you were one of the ones there that you got to help to do the makeover on this guy. And let's just say, for instance, you were the one that was asked to go pick out the suit and the shirt and the tie for the guy. And this is what you picked out. That's a pretty nice looking outfit. You did good. But let's say you got this man cleaned up. He's got the haircut. He's clean shaven. He's got on the new clean clothes. He's probably wearing a little aftershave or cologne. He smells better than he smelled in years. But just as he's getting ready, you're done with him, and now you've told him, look, here's a list of 5 places that you can go apply for a job. Now you're ready. And on the way out, he's wearing that nice new suit of clothes you bought him. How would you feel if he walked over to the trash and picked up those old jeans and that old jacket and started trying to put them on over that suit? How would you feel? Pretty upset, wouldn't you? And yet, so many times, Jesus gives us a new suit of clothing when he saves us, but we go back to the garbage dump and pull out the smelly, rotten, moth-eaten, horrible, stinky old clothes and try to put them on over the new garment. And we wonder why we're not getting anywhere in our walk with Jesus. We wonder why things don't change. We wonder why family and friends aren't as excited about our newfound salvation as we think they should be. And maybe it's because you're still walking around covering up the new shiny garments Jesus gives you at salvation with your stinky old rotten sinful garments because you won't rid yourself or cast them away. Go back one. Paul uses a word that says you are to lay aside or put it off as you would a rotten garment. In fact, he goes further than that. The word means not just to gently lay it aside. And I'll use this Kleenex box because I didn't bring any old clothes to throw. He says, you don't just lay it aside where it's still accessible. He says, you cast it away. You don't want it anymore. Some of you, you come in and you want to say, I'm following Jesus, look what he's done for me. But then you walk out the door of the church and you got your old sinful garments waiting for you in the car. Cast it aside. Get rid of it. You don't need it anymore. What you used to do before you were saved, you don't need to do anymore. If it's displeasing to God and you repented of it at some point, don't pick it back up. Amen? Cast it aside. Get rid of it. The next word in our text is a simple little three-letter word. All. And I'm not talking about laundry detergent. Although that might be a good illustration. All. A simple three-letter word that means the whole quantity, extent, duration, amount, quality, or degree of. Jesus says through Peter in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Peter, cast aside or get rid of all. Look at your neighbor and say, all doesn't mean almost all. All means all. See, the problem is so many times we want to get rid of 99% of it, but we think we got to hold on to that last little bit. We play that what if game. Well, what if it's really not that bad? What if I find a time when I need this? Friends, look, if Jesus Christ, if you've had an encounter with him and he's changed your life and he's who he says he is, you don't need any of your past sinful life. He's got something greater for you. You don't need any of it. You don't need any of the addictions. You don't need any of the attitudes. Some of you have got friends that you need to drop. You've got friends that all they're trying to do is to suck you back into the sinfulness. And if they're doing that, they're not a friend. Drop them. Here's the tough one, and I know what I'm talking about here. Some of you have got to cut off family members. Doesn't mean you don't love them, doesn't mean you don't pray for them, but if you've got family members that are trying to suck you back into the sinful life, you got to cut them off. You got to turn them loose. And I know some of you, you don't like to hear that kind of thing. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. Jesus himself said, look, if you don't love me more than you love mother and father and brother and sister, he says, you can't have any part of me. All. I love that definition. I never really looked up the definition of all before, Ty, because I thought I knew it, but I looked this up. I love this definition. It's wordy. There's a lot to it, but it really does. Look, the whole quantity. Can't hold on to any of it. The whole extent. Every bit of it, the whole duration, not for a short period of time, but forever. The whole amount, the degree of, all means all. Don't even hold on to one little sand grain size of it. Let it all go. Cast aside, get rid of all. What is it that we're supposed to get rid of? Here's the things he talked about. First of all, he says malice. Malice means wicked ill will. A spirit that delights in harm or the misfortune to another, or wicked or mischievous intention of the mind. How many of you know, ever met somebody that was just mean? In the church. You know, it's a sad commentary on the fact that somebody accepts Christ doesn't automatically make them nice. It should, but it doesn't. Get rid of all malice, all wicked ill will. These are people that, you know what? You walk out from church today and you've had somebody slash your tire, there are going to be some that are going to be, well, they got what they deserved. Oh, they may come up to you and say, oh, man, you know, I'm really sorry what happened to you. And as they walk away, they're going, it couldn't have happened to a better person. We don't need that in the body of Christ. You should never take delight in the misfortune of others, especially your brothers or sisters in the Lord. Peter says, get rid of it. You cannot exhibit brotherly love like he talked about in chapter 1. You cannot enjoy the fullness of your salvation if you're walking around with even the slightest amount of malice in your heart or in your mind. Wicked ill will. Unfortunately, it's a fact that there are people who will even come into the church and their whole intention is to see just who they can stir up and who they can cause trouble for. Don't be that person. Cast aside all malice. The next thing this garment, this raggedy garment we need to take off, the next one is deceit. Deceit is deliberate dishonesty. Now catch this. In words or actions. You can be just as deceitful in your behavior as you can be in your words. I'm just letting that soak in for a moment. Because we tend to think that lying is when we say something that's untruthful. But the reality of it is you can behave in ways that are just as much untruthful as your words. Deceitful. I'll be real honest with you. The one thing that you can ever do that will really, well, as the commentary said, drive a wedge in your relationship with me personally is to be dishonest, to lie to me. My boys found that out at a very early age. Daddy still loved them, but the minute they lied, boy, they had to earn that trust back. If you're deceitful with me, I'll still love you, but you got to earn that trust back, because one deceitful word or one deceitful behavior suddenly makes me doubt whether I can trust you. And I know some of you are the same way. You're the same way. Someone is deceitful, and all of a sudden, all that trust just kind of collapses, and it crumbles, and it takes time to build it back. Oh, in the church, may we not be deceitful with one another. The next rag we have to take off is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a special kind of deceitfulness, really. Hypocrisy is pretended piety and love both to God and man. Now, a lot of times we think of hypocrisy and hypocrites in the church, and we think that's against God, but it can also be against man. Let me give you the two differences here. Hypocrisy against God is when a person professes that which they have not, such as love for God, faith in Christ, zeal for religion, fervent devotion, sincerity in their worship to God, and they do all these things to be seen of men and to appear outwardly righteous, yet they're full of all types of iniquity inside. Hypocrisy towards God means you pretend to be a follower of Christ, but it's all a show. As a matter of fact, the word we get hypocrisy from comes from the Greek word that means to be a mask wearer. In the theaters of ancient Greece, actors and actresses were called hypocrites. They didn't do a lot of costume changing. They did some, but they had masks they would wear for the various characters in their plays. They wore a mask. They were a hypocrite. Let me ask you a question this morning, my friend. Sir, madam, when you come to church, do we get to see the real you, or do you put on your Sunday go-to-meeting mask and walk in as a hypocrite? When you encounter the pastor or one of the church leaders at the store, do you walk up and be yourself, or do you whip out your mask and put it on? and pretend to be a follower of Christ. That's hypocrisy towards God. What about hypocrisy towards our fellow man? Hypocrisy to men is the pretense of friendship, loving in word and tongue only, speaking peaceably with your mouth, but in your heart you're laying in wait to do harm. Pretense of friendship. Oh, when you're at church with that person and there's other people around, oh boy, you're just, you're my friend, you're my buddy. But the minute they walk out the door, you're over here going, you won't believe what that idiot did today. I'm picking on you because you know I'm not going to do that to you. Pretense of friendship. Can I talk really, really blunt and plain with you right now here in the church? Do I have permission from anybody? I just need one person. Hey, thank you, brother. There's the one. You're not going to be buddy, 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 buddy with everybody that you go to church with. First of all, most of us can't handle that many buddies. Not everybody you sit in church with is going to be your super close bosom buddy friend. But I think we ought to all sincerely get along. We're not always going to agree. Carl and I don't always agree on everything. Man, I give him the right to be wrong when he wants to be. And he extends to me the same courtesy. But just because you're not super close friends with everyone in the church doesn't mean you should be a hypocrite and pretend to be their bosom buddy when you're not. Notice the rest of that definition I read you, and I'm sorry, it's not all on the slide. Hypocrisy towards men also means that you love only in word and tongue. It's great to say I love you, but it's better to show I love you. After 25 years, if all my wife and I had done is said I love you for the last 25 years and never shown it, I don't think we'd be together. Saying it's great, saying it and showing it's even better. And that goes with anybody in your life. Speaking peaceably with the mouth, but in your heart, laying in wait to do them harm. That goes back to malice. Peter says, take those rags off. Get rid of that dirty old soiled clothing and throw it away. Then he says, cast aside all envy. That's resentful discontent. Always wanting what someone else has and willing to do whatever it takes to get it. Hey, wow. Hey, that's a nice vehicle you picked up. Man, that nice vehicle you got there. Yeah, well, it's okay, but it's sure not like what Tommy has. Boy, I wish I had what Tommy had. Hey, Tommy, nice vehicle. Well, thank you, it's nice, but boy, I tell you, it's not like Ron's. Boy, I wish I had what Ron had. Well, you know, Ron, you got a nice vehicle too. Well, thanks, but boy, I sure think I deserve something more like what Bill Gates is driving around these days. Resentful discontent. And the problem is, it's not just coveting what someone else has, it's when you start to resent it to the point that you're like, well, you know, I wish I had what Tommy had, Charlie says, but yeah, well, I'm just not as dishonest as Tommy is, because I know he couldn't have got that honestly. He did something underhanded to get it. Yeah, Tommy says, you're right, Charlie, maybe I did, but I'm not nearly as underhanded as old Ron is over there. You know, I can't prove it to you, but you know, I'm pretty sure that Ron slipped the salesman a little something under the table to get the extra things on there without having to pay for them. He got $5,000 worth of extras, but I know he slipped the salesman $500 and the salesman forged the documents that got him. Resentful discontent. Never happy with what you have and upset that someone else has a little bit more, and so you gotta talk about them behind their back. Or you're willing to do anything to get what they have because you think that they're gonna that it's gonna be better. It's always looking at the grass on the other side of the fence, thinking it's always greener over there and wanting what they have. You know what? Maybe if you put in enough work on your own grass, you'll have what they have. But you got to do that by removing the rags of the sinful mindset and moving forward with Christ. There is a very, very old country song that just came to mind, and it's called Walking in Charlie's Shoes. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, the guy says... You hear, and we're not talking about this Charlie, okay? The song, the gist of the song is the guy, he sees Charlie's wife, and boy, he just wishes he could be in Charlie's place because Charlie's got the perfect wife. Well, something happens, the man dies or whatever, and so he goes and he marries Charlie's wife. Well, he starts to walk in Charlie's shoes, and he finds out that he wishes he weren't in Charlie's shoes because she ain't all he thought she was. Can I tell you that when you see somebody and you think they're living the good life and you think they've got more than you have and you think they've got it better than you have, understand, chances are they probably worked harder than you did and you may find out that what they've got is not worth the hassle. I have discovered in the last several years that certain things I wanted to obtain in life, I'm talking about material possessions, can I tell you, the desire for them and the journey to obtain them ended up being more fun than actually having them in my hand. Envy will eat you alive. Peter says, take that old rag off, throw it away. And then he says, slander of every kind. Boy, I looked this one up for a definition and commentary. Look at all this that slander entails. Backbiting lies. All, and notice these words, and I put that one in bold on the screen. I could have done with more of them. Notice these are in the plural. All evil speakings, whisperings, detractions, hurting another person's character by innuendos, false charges, and evil surmises. Oh, we don't need that in the church. That shouldn't be in the body of Christ. That's a filthy old rag. Cast it aside. It's like backbiting lies. Stabbing someone in the back and not even being truthful about it. Can I just tell you, backbiting is not any better, even if it's all true. All evil speaking, whisperings. Call me a little suspicious, but I get a little concerned when I'm in a setting and I see two or three people getting in a little group and getting over there like this. And they start talking real soft and whispering a little bit. And especially when you walk up and all of a sudden they get quiet and they stop talking. I get a little suspicious. Detractions. Hurting one another's character by innuendo. How many of you do not know what innuendo is? If you do not know what that word means, raise your hand. Innuendo. That's where, you know, you come up and you say, look, I'm not saying that Carl is dishonest in his dealings, but you hint at it, but you don't actually say it. You beat around the bush about it. That way no one can ever come back and say, you said, no, I never said that. But you hint about, well, you read into it what you wanted to. I'm not saying that... I'm not saying that Sister So-and-so colors her hair, but I thought I saw a little bit of gray in those roots. Innuendo. Innuendo should have no place in the conversation of a Christian. False charges, evil surmises. It's where you're trying to get other people, slander, you're trying to get other people to believe something about somebody, even though it might not be totally true. It doesn't matter if it's true or not, but it's not your place to tell it. It has no place in the family of God. It has no place in the church. It's a filthy old rag for sinfulness. Put it aside. Now, Paul, in one of his letters, kind of picks up on this same theme. Go next slide. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. I will tell you that you need to study through these verses this next week, because next week's sermon is really going to dig into this passage. We're going to touch on it this morning as we conclude our sermon on taking off those rags. Paul says, put to death. Peter says, cast it aside. Paul says, let's go further than that. Let's kill it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Follow with me. You'll see some of Peter's list in Paul's list. Paul's list is a little longer, but it's all filthy rags we need to get rid of. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must what? Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have what? Taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul follows right along with what Peter says. He says, kill these things, rid yourselves of them, take them off, because you should have put on the new garment of Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to open it up for a time of prayer. And I will tell you that there are some of us that we need to get on our face before God at an altar. We need to kneel at a chair this morning, and we need to say, God, help me rip off the old garment of sinfulness and help me put on your new garment of salvation today. And Lord, when I walk out of here, if I reach for the old garment, let the Holy Spirit slap my hand, so I'll leave the old garment there for you to dispose of for me, because I don't need it. I don't need to go back to the old way of life. I don't need the old addictions. I don't need the old sins. I don't need the old attitudes, Lord God. I want the new that you have for me. Now here's the word of warning. It's not a one time done and you're finished and it's all okay. Most of us, every day, we need to get up and say, Lord, if I put on any of the old garment, help me remove it, dispose of it, give me a clean, fresh one today, and help me to grow in you. Amen? Amen. Take off those old rags, because God's got something better for you. Throw those old rags away. Don't go digging. You know, I started to do this and I didn't, because I knew my wife would get really upset at me. I was going to go in our closet and find a garment, piece of clothing, and I was going to go dig out here in the mud and bury it for a couple of days and then pull it out this morning and bring it in here, but I knew she would look at me and go, I don't want that in my washing machine now. But how many of you, if I had buried a shirt in the mud for the last 2 or 3 days and I dug it up, how many of you would want me to bring it to you straight from the mud and you put it on to wear home today? Anybody? No. Anybody? No, you wouldn't. Your mama would kill you. You walk in with that on. Yeah, she would.
My mama loves me too much.
No, your mama would kill you for that and tell Jesus she didn't know what happened to you.
I think you could have put the dress
on. See, Here's the thing. When you go back to your sinfulness and your old habits and your old attitudes and you start putting them on, it's like going to the garbage dump and reaching under the biggest pile of garbage into the very middle at the center of the bottom of it and pulling out some garment, putting it on, and then trying to get into a nice restaurant. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Folks, today, let's remove the rags so we can wear the clean garments of Christ. Amen? I'm going to pray a prayer over you, then I'm going to just open it up for you to spend time in prayer as much as you think you need to this morning. For some of you, it may be one little tiny, you know, for some of you, it may not even be a whole garment. For some of you, you just may be carrying around an old, dirty, filthy handkerchief in your pocket of your past, and you just need to get rid of it. You need to cast it away. Some of you may say, you know what, Pastor, I've done so well. I've gotten rid of 90% of my past, but I got that little bit, that 10%. I'm having trouble. Today's the day. Cast it aside with the help of God. Amen? I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. Then those that want to find a place of prayer, you feel free to do so as long as you want. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word that you have handed down to us through the centuries. Your word, where men like Peter and Paul wrote down what you laid upon their hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that we would know how to live a life that is pleasing to you, O God. Lord, I'm so grateful that you didn't say anywhere in your word that we get one chance to do it, and if we blow it, it's done. But we can repent, Lord, and we can grow in you day by day, getting better and better and better and better as we strive to be pleasing to you. Lord, every time that we grab one of those old garments and put it on, let the Holy Spirit come and remind us so that we'll take it and cast it away again and put on the clean clothing and get better about it each day. Lord, forgive us for trying to return sinfulness that was once ours, when you have given us something so much greater and so much better. Now, Lord God, go with us today as we cast aside the old rags. Let us walk out of here wearing the clean new clothing of our salvation for today, and let it draw people to us so that we can share with them your love and your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. And we ask this in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The altars are open. Find a place.